we are going to continue now with our message. So we're continuing today in this message series, Faith and Vision, and we're talking about Nehemiah, a guy in the Old Testament. He was an Israelite. He lived in exile. He was probably born in exile. What had happened was that God's people had been defeated. Some 70 years later, they began the process of heading back to their homeland. And so Nehemiah had maybe never even been to Jerusalem before, but he knew it was his homeland. He had heard a few months earlier from some men, his brother and some others who had visited, that things were in bad shape there. And that was when Nehemiah had a vision. He wanted to help. He wanted to make a difference in the lives of God's people. And so what we're talking about today and for the last few weeks and the next few weeks is how faith and vision came together in Nehemiah's life to actually let him do some great things in God's name. Let him do some great things for the good of God's people. And today we're talking about faith. So if you take a moment to think about life, think about faith, you realize that faith is all around us. And I would say even more so in our modern world than ever before, because we have to trust so many people, so many things that we never see, so many people we never meet. Let me tell you a story, not about myself, but about three men named Walter Schirra, Don Isley, and Walter Cunningham. You probably don't know their names, but in 1968, these men were astronauts. They were astronauts. They were the crew of Apollo 7, which was the first rocket in the Apollo program to actually carry a crew into space. And let me walk you through these men's experience on launch day, the day they were riding this rocket into space. It started with a long journey out. The launch pads were isolated because of the risk of explosions. The launch pads, and big explosions, the launch pads were located 3 miles away from the nearest other facility. So they had this long, lonely trip out. The whole area had been evacuated for safety once they started fueling the rockets, so there was very few people around. And after their journey to the launch pad, you can imagine getting out of their vehicle, standing up and looking at this huge machine right in front of them, 360 feet tall, the height of a 36-story building, and they're going to ride it into space. Take a moment to imagine that. They go into the support tower next to the rocket. They ride an elevator up 320 feet into the air to where they were going, to their capsule. They crossed a short bridge to the rocket at that place. With the help of some assistants, they climbed into the rocket command module. They strapped in, and they prepared themselves for the launch. And that's when the exciting part began, because final preparations were made. The countdown began, and I can guarantee you, as the countdown approached zero, faith was required. Faith was required. These guys, they knew all about their rocket. They knew all about their machine. But I can tell you, faith was required, because these three men were sitting alone on top of 5 million pounds of explosive fuel that they were about to light. Faith was required because the rocket itself contained about 3 million parts, all of which needed to work correctly. Faith was required because over 20,000 companies, with all the thousands of designers and workers involved, over 20,000 different companies had been involved in the design and construction of this rocket. And each person, each of those companies, each person who contributed needed to do their jobs right. Walter Schirra, Don Isla, and Walter Cunningham needed to have faith in the parts working correctly. They had to have faith in the designers who had thought things through ahead of time, and they had faith in the workers who built and prepared their rocket, and their lives depended on it. I'm certain they also had faith in something else, in their Lord. And now, for you and me, the stakes are not usually that high. The stakes are not usually that high, but our lives still require a lot of faith, because there are so many people, so many things that we depend on that we have no contact with. You can think about, every day we have faith in maybe the people who have grown and prepared our food that we go and buy at the grocery store. We have faith that it's safe. We have faith every day that other drivers on the road will operate their vehicles well. They'll drive safely. Maybe at our jobs, if you work in any sort of industrial setting, you've got faith every day that other people near you performing potentially dangerous tasks will not put your own safety at risk, that they will follow procedures and do things right. Every time you flip on a light bulb, you have faith that the power company is there and it's working. Every time you get on your phone or your computer, your devices, you have faith that the people running the whole infrastructure that makes the internet work are doing their thing. And in ordinary life, every time you ask someone for directions, you have faith that they're being accurate and honest. Every time you rely on a family member for help, you have faith that they'll follow through. Every day of our lives, even in ordinary situations, a faith is required. Our lives require faith. And faith, to put a definition to this, as we read in the book of Hebrews, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So faith, for example, doesn't really come into our lives when we're doing something for the 100th time. Faith is not the assurance that past successes will continue to work for us. And faith is not based on the evidence of past experience. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see. So faith is what we need when we're not sure what the road ahead looks like. Faith is what enables us to try something new. Faith is what lets us begin a journey not knowing where we'll end up. Faith is what lets us step into the unknown. And so as we follow Jesus together, we recognize that our faith is for the future. Our faith is for the future. And this is not to say that our past doesn't matter, because we have a great history here at Southwest Lutheran Church. We have a history of reaching out. We have a history of sharing the gospel. We have a history of serving people who need help. We have a history of caring for one another and investing our lives into one another in the fellowship of believers here. And our history together stretches even further back than the beginning of Southwest Lutheran Church. We have a Christian heritage that we can celebrate. We have a tremendously strong foundation in the theology of Martin Luther and the other reformers who did their work 500 years ago. Each week as we gather, we draw on a rich tradition as we gather for worship, as we sing songs, as we pray together, as we learn together. Each week we are drawn together by the founder of our faith, Jesus Christ, as we receive his body and his blood, as we hear the God-breathed words of Scripture. Our roots here go really, really, really deep. So we cherish our history. We look to our past. It's a good thing. We cherish the lives and the work of many men and women of faith who have gone before us. And we recognize that even as God is doing new things among us, he is. Even as God is working in our midst to do something new and better, the future does not start with us and our efforts. As we seek a new vision for our church, which we are doing right now, we aren't starting from scratch. God's Spirit is at work in us, and he is building upon our past. God is building upon our heritage. God is building upon our traditions, and God is building upon all the good work that's already been done here at Southwest Lutheran Church. But even as our faith is rooted in the past, even as our faith is rooted in the things that God has done for us, our faith does not stay in the past, because ultimately, the past doesn't need our faith. Our faith is rooted in the past, and our faith is always looking forward to the future, because we don't need faith for the past. We need faith for the future. In Nehemiah, who we've been studying for a few weeks now, Nehemiah had faith for the future. Nehemiah's faith was rooted in his own past. Nehemiah's faith was rooted in all the great things that God had done for his people, starting with the story of the creation all the way back in the book of Genesis. Nehemiah's faith was rooted in the stories of the flood and Noah's deliverance. Nehemiah's faith was rooted in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Nehemiah's ancestors who had received God's promises. Nehemiah's faith was rooted in the Exodus, the great event when God rescued his people, delivered them from slavery in the land of Egypt. Nehemiah's faith was rooted in the stories of guys like Joshua, David, and Solomon, great heroes of Scripture. But Nehemiah's faith did not stay in the past. Living in that day, Nehemiah's faith was for the future. Nehemiah's faith let him face uncertain and dangerous times with peace, because Nehemiah's faith did not just look back to the great things that God had done. Nehemiah's faith looked forward. It trusted that God would do great works again in the future. By faith, Nehemiah trusted that God would deliver his people from exile. By faith, Nehemiah trusted that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. That was his mission. And ultimately, Nehemiah's faith looked forward to the great deliverance for God's people. Nehemiah's faith looked forward to the coming of God's Messiah. So ultimately, Nehemiah's faith was looking forward to the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. And to think about us for a moment, now we get to look back on Jesus' life and death and resurrection as accomplished facts. So how much greater is the foundation for our faith, our lives of faith and faithfulness, because we can see what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But at the time, Nehemiah was looking forward to that. And Nehemiah's faith let him step out and pursue the mission of God. even in a time of great uncertainty, even in a time of scary change, and a time of personal danger as well. And that's exactly what we see happening in our scripture reading today. Today what's happening is we see Nehemiah pursuing step two in making his vision for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem a reality. Step one, by the way, was prayer, which we talked about last week. He spent a long time praying and preparing for step two. Step two was to set his plans in motion by speaking to the king. So let's go to scripture. Let's look at that and see where Nehemiah's faith comes into play. Remember that Nehemiah's job, he said this at the very end of our scripture reading last week, he was the cupbearer to the king. And so Nehemiah's job was to bring the king his wine when he wanted it. And there were other things involved with this. Nehemiah would make sure it was safe to drink and all sorts of stuff like that. But this was Nehemiah's job, to bring the king his wine when he wanted it. And so we read earlier in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Nehemiah's doing his job. But he says, I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. And Nehemiah tells us, I was very much afraid. Nehemiah was afraid for a couple reasons. You have to understand that the Persian royal court, where Nehemiah was approaching the king, the Persian royal court was a rather strict and unforgiving place. If you spoke to the king out of turn, you could be put to death. They were that strict. If the king didn't like what you said to him, you could be put to death. Even if you said the right things and you spoke at the right times, if the king thought that you were unhappy with him and his rule, if the king had even the slightest suspicion that you might be planning some kind of resistance to his rule or rebellion, what do you think could happen? You could be put to death. There's a pattern here. It was a very unforgiving place. And so for Nehemiah, who was approaching the king with a sad face, and normally everyone around the king put on a happy face because if you're sad, you might be unhappy with the king, and then you could be put to death. Nehemiah was approaching the king with a sad face, and Nehemiah was about to ask the king for aid, even in rebuilding a foreign nation that this king had not done, but previous kings had spent time conquering and tearing down for a reason. Nehemiah was asking him to help rebuild it, and Nehemiah's request here could very easily be interpreted as the start of some kind of resistance against the king to rebuild this nation and then start the process of breaking away from the empire. So Nehemiah had some very good reasons to be afraid. He was in a very unforgiving environment, and he was asking for something that could be very easily misinterpreted. But Nehemiah had faith, and so Nehemiah pressed on. He tells us, I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, well, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, there's prayer again, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. And so here Nehemiah makes his request. He reassures the king of his loyalty by saying, may the king live forever. I have nothing against you, king. I want you to continue to reign. Nehemiah explains the condition of Jerusalem, and the king, then he knows Nehemiah isn't just making small talk, so he says, all right, what do you want, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah makes his request. He says, let me go to Jerusalem and rebuild it. So the king says, yes. He says, you can do this. It pleased the king to send me, Nehemiah says. And so Nehemiah sets a time for his journey home. And this all took faith to ask the king for this big thing, permission to go and rebuild the city. Nehemiah had to stand up in the midst of all this fear. Nehemiah made this request to the king at great risk to himself, and God has preserved Nehemiah so far. God has given Nehemiah the first thing he needs, but now Nehemiah pushes it a step further. Kind of like my son when we're going to bed. He says, I want to read one more book. I say, okay, we can read one more book. We read that book. He says, I want to read one more book. And we want to read one more book. And it's pretty easy to start testing dad's patience, I can tell you. That's what Nehemiah is doing, but he's stakes are much higher. Nehemiah then asks the king for letters to the governors along the way to Jerusalem. It says letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, and that's a region about halfway between Susa, where Nehemiah's at, and Jerusalem, where he's going. And so these letters are just to make sure that Nehemiah will have protection and provision, supplies, and aid on his journey. And then the big request that Nehemiah makes, he says this in verse 8, he also asks, he says, may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, or that can also be the royal forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the city, the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And so what Nehemiah is doing here is he's asking the king now not just to give him permission to rebuild the city, but also to pay for it. He's asking the king now to provide all the materials he will need to rebuild the gates, to rebuild the walls, and to rebuild some of the buildings in the city. So on top of everything else, that took faith. And Nehemiah recognizes that God provided for him on that day. Nehemiah says, because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. He doesn't take the credit. Glory to God, he says. And so Nehemiah begins his journey. And this whole exchange was made possible by Nehemiah's faith. Without faith, Nehemiah would never have approached the king. He would have saved himself, played it safe. And not just that, but this whole exchange was made possible by the fact that Nehemiah's faith looked toward the future. Nehemiah's faith let him trust that God would provide for his people once again, just as God had given his people good times in the past. Nehemiah's faith recognized that God's Spirit was and is living and active among his people in every time and place, even today. Nehemiah knew that even though they were in exile, God would continue to work for their good. And while Nehemiah is absolutely correct in saying that God was responsible for his success that day, we can also look at Nehemiah's faith. We can look at what Nehemiah's faith did in him. And we can see three things, actually, that faith did in Nehemiah that helped lead him to success as Nehemiah pursued his vision for restoring Jerusalem. And so we can see, first of all, that Nehemiah expressed his faith that day before the king by being honest. By being honest, Nehemiah didn't hide his sadness from the king as everyone else would have. Nehemiah didn't hide the reason why he was sad, that it was his home nation, the capital city was in disrepair. Nehemiah didn't pretend to be something he wasn't, even when honesty put his life at risk. And when we trust in the Lord, we too can be honest about who we are. We can be honest about what we're going through. So Nehemiah was honest. We can see, second, that Nehemiah expressed his faith by being bold. After telling the truth about why he was sad, Nehemiah boldly asked the king for permission to go and repair the city. And bolder still, Nehemiah asked the king to provide the resources he needed. And I believe that there's a lesson here. There's a lesson here for us that when we trust the Lord to provide for his work, we can have the boldness to ask big, because the Lord wants to do his work. So Nehemiah was bold. And third, we can see that Nehemiah expressed his faith by being prepared. The date at the beginning of this scripture reading, the date tells us it's been 3 months since Nehemiah first heard about the condition of Jerusalem. It took 3 months for Nehemiah to have an opportunity to make a request of the king, and he spent that time praying. He spent that time preparing. Because Nehemiah knew he would just have just one shot at this, Nehemiah planned ahead. He prepared himself well. Nehemiah did his homework, so he was prepared to ask for these letters, to know who he would need help from on his journey home, to know where he would get the lumber, the timber, the supplies for rebuilding the walls and the city. Nehemiah was prepared to ask for the aid and the resources he would need to accomplish his mission. So Nehemiah's faith looked toward the future, not the past. That faith let Nehemiah be honest about his need. That faith let Nehemiah be bold when he had the opportunity. And faith drove Nehemiah to be prepared when the time was right. And today, I believe that we need Nehemiah faith to be the kind of people God has called us to be today. You know, our neighborhood, our community, our city needs someone to stand up and to be honest about the problems, the pains, the bad things that are happening in our city. Our neighborhood needs someone to be bold and to be prepared then to bring the solution, to bring the gospel, the good news to our city in concrete ways through service, by reaching out to those who need help. Our city needs us because people's lives are crumbling around us. Families need help caring for one another. People with addictions to drugs, to pornography, to all sorts of things need deliverance. People struggling with depression and anxiety need hope. Young people who are driven to perform need rest and peace. people who see no meaning and purpose in their lives need to understand themselves rightly as beloved creatures of a good and loving God. People in our community have so many mental and spiritual and physical hurts, and so who's going to help them if it's not for us? So as we look to the challenges of our community, if we want to be the hands and feet of Christ to the people who need us right here, we have to recognize that faith is needed to do that. Faith is needed to be the people God wants us to be, so we can be honest about it, so we can be bold, and we can get prepared, because we know that God is charting a path for us that will change people for eternity. Amen. Let's stand. And of course, like I said, our faith is not a new thing with us. Our faith goes all the way back to Jesus himself and even before. We rely on so many things that the church has done before us. One of the things we do is we confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, which the church across the whole world and the church for a long, long, long time, ever since the days of the apostles, has used to confess their faith in Jesus, in God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, and their work for us. And so you'll see the words of our faith on the screen, and we'll confess our faith, what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Let me say, before we begin our offering, we have these cards that you all get in your bulletins. I had a conversation with someone yesterday, actually, and I said, we actually really like it when everyone fills out these cards because it lets us know who's here, and that helps us, you know, keep track of who's where, and if someone doesn't show up, then we can, you know, give them a call and make sure they're okay and all that sort of stuff. And this person said to me, oh, wait, we're supposed to fill those out? At least, like, put our names on there so we know who's here and who's not. And I said, yeah. And she said, even if I'm here every week? And I said, yeah, we love to have you do that. Well, I thought I was supposed to save the paper. No, we would rather have you let us know you're here. So today, as we have the offering basket come around, just put your names on there. Let us know who's here and who's not, and that helps us in the office. It helps me know who's what and who's where and all that sort of stuff. Please do that. We'd love it. And also, feel free to put in a prayer request or anything else that you may want to communicate to us. Okay, so we're going to continue with our offering now, and we continue our worship in this way. This is the time for our members and our regular attenders here to give back to God a portion of what he has already blessed us with, to say thanks in this little act of worship. And if you are a guest or a visitor with us, we don't expect anything from you today. In fact, if you are a guest or a visitor, we'd like for you to receive something from us. You can grab, there's some gift bags on the table in the hallway. Please grab one of those on your way out. That's our gift from us to you. So at this time, the ushers looking forward, we'll continue with our offering.